looking at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Now, if you'll recall, as we've gotten into chapter 5 here, Paul, the overriding message here is that to these Gentile Christians here at Galatia, the overriding message is look, you are a child of God through Jesus Christ, okay? And you not only this, you can know this for yourself, but the world around you can know this too, because you have an identifier that only children of God have, whether they be Jew or Gentile, and that is that you have the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, which is made manifest in your life, listen carefully, through your obedience to God's Word. And that's all there is. That's the whole message. That's all there is. Okay? To the Hebrew folks, you know, you were chosen by God as a people for this plan to be born out into the world. That's a good thing. To the Gentile folks, you are now welcome to be part of the God's family. And the only way that anyone, Jew or Gentile, is going to be part of God's family is through his adoption by the redemption of Jesus Christ. And there's only one identifier, and that is the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole message here. Much is being made, and we've talked about it some, and because Paul's going to address it again later on, we're going to talk about it again. Much has been made, though, at this point in time, about circumcision and obedience to the law and so forth and so on. The law of Moses, or more specifically, the Judaistic view of the law of Moses. For the basis of fellowship. Okay? But Paul is pointing out is you got it all wrong. Okay? The Christian, the new man, the new creature is not identified by circumcision. He's identified by the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? God's present in his life. So we're continuing to talk about that. The reason he's making so much of this is because he's contrasting the people of the world who are led, who are walking in accordance with the flesh, and those who are walking in accordance with that Holy Spirit. Okay? Again, the reason he wants these people to know and be certain of their relationship with God. And they can, again, they can know it because they have received that indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. The world can know that that person is a child of God because the Spirit is made manifest in their life through the obedience to God's Word. That's why we talked so much here recently about God's, the relationship between God's Word and the Holy Spirit, in that he, first off, he saves us by the word of the gospel. He bears his fruit. The Spirit bears fruit in our life through the Word. And he guides us by his Word. Jesus said in John chapter 14, starting in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, listen carefully, and we will make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now that message is significant in particular for the apostles, because the Holy Spirit would have an agency in their life. That was intended just for them, for the apostles. But the helper still comes to the life of the Christian, okay? God's presence in their life, and the activity of that Holy Spirit in their life is connected to God's Word. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And the reason, again, the reason that Paul here in Galatians chapter 5 is making such a big deal about the Holy Spirit, God's Word, is because he wants these folks to understand that when it comes to their spiritual life, the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit is essential in their relationship with God and in their striving to put away the deeds of the flesh. Okay? It is important it's essential in their being transformed. The renewing of the mind that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. Okay? To be more pleasing to God, to be more like what he wants us to be. And so, we're spending so much time talking about this because at the end of chapter 5 here, he's going to contrast what the fleshly man looks like, how you can identify it in the world, and those who are the child of God, by what fruit is being born out in their life. Okay? You can identify a child of God by the activity of the Holy Spirit, the fruit that's being born out. You can identify those of the flesh by the fruit that's being born out. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. And when we look there in Galatians chapter 5, and here's what I'm talking about here in verse 19. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, you can tell someone who does not have the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. He says it's evident, the deeds of the flesh. And what he lists there in verses 20 and 21 is, some pretty gnarly stuff. Okay? Idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Verse 19, immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? These are not people who are given over to the influence of the Holy Spirit. These are those who are given over to the influence of the world. Now notice he's talking about all the things that he lists. Now that's not an exhaustive list, but it's enough there to get the idea. Okay? That you can identify someone who is not influenced by the Holy Spirit because of all these things that you can see that are evident in their life. Or he says, things like these, or things such as these. Okay? Ed Wharton writes in his book, he says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He asks us to make our own list. You see what the point is? He lists all these things out, and the idea is, do you see anything like this in your life? That's not the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's the influence of the world. Clearly, God expects us to have enough intellectual and spiritual insight from the outset to identify and to crucify, he says there in verse 24, Galatians 5, verse 22, that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. To crucify such things of the flesh, the spirit-led man will by practice, along these guidelines, in order to train his senses. You see that? See, it's only through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit empowers us to resist these types of things. It's how we come to the knowledge to make the distinction between the flesh and the spirit. Does that make sense? It's only through the study of God's Word that the activity of the Holy Spirit illuminates us to what is right and wrong. Does that make sense? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says that, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now that's, we're going to see that word practice here. He says there chapter 5, he says, in verse 21, he talks about those who practice such things. He's talking about these forms of wickedness. Here the Hebrew writer talks about practicing those things we are led to do, think, say, because of the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Paul writes that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a difference, listen carefully, there is a difference between a practice and an act. Between a settled course of action and an isolated incident. John indicates that even as Christians, we will sin. 1 John chapter 1. And some of those sins will be committed even while we are making a dedicated effort to walk in the light. Again, 1 John chapter 1. But Christians who are walking by the Spirit are not practicing the deeds of the flesh. Now, how is that possible? How is it then that the Christian, the child of God, adopted by God through the redemption of Jesus Christ, and who has received the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, who is in the process of this sanctification by the Holy Spirit, crucifying the flesh, and then they sin, how is it that they can still be said to be being led by the Holy Spirit? And again, in the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 1, says, I write to these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have what? We have an advocate with the Father. Now, who has an advocate with the Father? Anybody? No, the children of God. And if we walk in the light as He in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So what is the point here about the Spirit-led child of God who sins and those that Paul talks about here in Galatians chapter 5 who practice such things, these things of wickedness? Well, if you're practicing them, what does that mean? Huh? You're doing them all the time, and if you're practicing, why would I practice anything? So I get better at it. Okay?
To simplify it for simple minds like mine, the way I always think about it is the highway is God's Word. We can ever stray off into the shoulder. Yes, we all do. There are those
like they get in a ditch and stay in a ditch.
And they don't want to be like anybody else in Gothenburg. They choose to be out of line.
And that's the difference, isn't it? While I was practicing to stay on the road, I got off course a little bit. But I kept practicing on staying on the road. What did she say?
But I don't want to buy a vehicle to go muddy.
No, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that at all. Huh? Oh, okay, metaphorically. Maybe we should make a distinction between what kind of mud we're talking about. But Christians who are walking by the Spirit are not practicing the deeds of the flesh. We sin, but we also struggle against sin. And that's the point, isn't it? The folks that Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5 is who practice such things, they're not struggling against those things. And perhaps that's an even better descriptor, because you've got two people and they both sinned. One of them sinned in the process of struggling against sin, and the other one sinned while being given over to it. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? We are crucifying the flesh. We both desire to and try to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. The Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to one another. And he who walks by the Spirit is not doing the things that please the flesh. There in chapter 5 and verse 17. Though imperfect, he is not practicing such things of the flesh. Because his ultimate desire is not to be given over to those things, and when he recognizes those things in himself, he's repulsed by them. Do you ever say, do or think things that you just, afterwards, you're just repulsed by your own thoughts, you're repulsed by your own words? What does that indicate? And rightly so, we should be repulsed by it, but what does it indicate that we recoil at such things? The Spirit. That's the activity of the Holy Spirit. Because you've been led, you've had your senses trained, Hebrews chapter 5, to discern good from evil. And that training, that discernment, is the activity of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with God's Word. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? See there? And then finally he says, these folks will not inherit the kingdom of God. And everything that he's listed out here is for the purposes of being able to identify the people of the world and the people of God. Now, this is leading to another point that he's about to make, okay? He wants these Christians here in the churches at Galatia, these Gentile Christians, to understand how it is that you identify the people of God versus people of the world. Now, there's been a group of people who have come in there and have tried to upset their faith by causing them to believe that the way you can identify a person of God versus a person of the world is by circumcision. And Paul says, no, no, no. That's not how it is. And again, he's already addressed this once, but he's going to address it again. So what he's doing, he's going to great length to cause these people to understand how it is that you can identify a child of God for the purposes of having them know that they are children of God and how they can recognize that as they go forward. And he says these folks that are given over to this wickedness will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4. I got ahead of myself. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We're going to read what he says here and keep in mind also this idea of those who will inherit the kingdom of God and those who will not. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now this goes back to the point he just made about those who are sinful because of that is their practice, and those who have sinned in the process of struggling with sin. Okay? And isn't that precisely what he means when he talks about suffering in the flesh? Those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. In other words, the idea is they've changed their mind about it. Okay? They've repented. That's what that means. They've repented. They've changed their mind about sin's influence in their life. Okay? Arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, and again, he's talking about some pretty gnarly things here, but the point is whatever wickedness form takes, whatever form of wickedness that you find. Drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you. You ever been made fun of for not going along with what everybody else was doing? That's a good indicator of something. What does that indicate? The presence of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Remember, ultimately what we're talking about is the ability to identify those of the world and those of God, children of God. Okay? In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purposes of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, to those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and those that will. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he talked about the drunkenness and the carousing and the wickedness and all this, okay? He's going to contrast that. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Now, for this reason, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Those are in direct contradiction to what? All those things he said previously, right? The difference is the spiritual man and the fleshly man. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful for the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We've been talking about practicing wickedness, and what that means is I'm trying to keep my vehicle up on the road, as Rodney pointed out, right? And I'm practicing it. I'm trying to get better at it. Okay? I have a goal and I'm trying to attain to that. Both Paul and the Apostle Peter both point out that there are those who are trying to stay off of the road. It is their purpose and their objective not to be up on the road. And they're doing everything that they can to follow that course. But here the Apostle Peter points out, practicing these things in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, you will never stumble. So we have the people of the world practicing their wickedness, trying to get better and better at it. But the Spirit-led man is practicing following the Holy Spirit, or being led by the Holy Spirit which indwells him, and he's trying to get better at it. Second Peter 1 and verse 11, for in this way, listen carefully, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Remember, Paul said here in Galatians chapter 5 that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the opposite is true of those who are trying or practicing this life by the Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Peter says that entrance into that kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. In other words, God's going to throw the doors wide open, and not only that, he's going to welcome you. Not only is he going to welcome you, he's going to help you get in, okay? So, now all this goes back to the larger point that Paul's making here in Galatians chapter 5. These folks have been upset because they've had a group of people come in, these Judaizers, and they've suggested to these Gentile Christians, look, you're not a child of God. You're not observant to the law of Moses, as is in accordance with our understanding of Judaism. You're uncircumcised. You're an uncircumcised Gentile. There's no way you can be a child of God. But Paul is trying to point out that this idea of circumcision as a way of identifying a child of God has no value, because what he's saying is the identifier now of the people of God is not circumcision, it's what? The indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that's true? Because there's some argument out there in the religious world that somehow that this idea of, and I don't really know how it came to be, but like baptism is now the new circumcision. And it's not the case. Because if you understand what circumcision was and what it meant, you then can understand that the connection for the Christian is the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's how we know this. Turn to Romans chapter 4, if you would please. Again, keep in mind that Paul is pointing out is these folks hold up circumcision as their identifier. And Paul is pointing out that you can identify the people, the children of God, by the activity of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's the new identifier. Okay? Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Paul is recounting the relationship with Abraham and God and how all this came about being. Remember that God made a covenant with Abraham, yes? The whole world's going to be blessed through your seed. All the promises that God made to Abraham and so forth and so on. And then what did he give to Abraham? Circumcision, right? And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Now, in verse 11, I'm reading from the New American Standard, and the New American Standard uses the English word seal. Did somebody else's translation use a different word? The word there is seal, okay? Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. The seal of circumcision, okay? When I got to thinking about it, I started trying to look some things up and understand a little bit more about the word usage. The word that is used there, seal, is defined, if I can get it to open up, by Thayer's Lexicon of the Greek New Testament. It is the Greek word. I'm not going to try to say the Greek word, but what it means is, the idea is that by which anything is confirmed, proved, authenticated, as by a seal, a token, or a proof. You know, if you have an official document, whatever it is, maybe it's something that has to be is sanctioned only by the state. It's got the state seal on it, and they stamp it on there. It's embossed into the paper, so forth and so on. What that means is that's the bona fides. That's what gives it the credibility or authenticates it as true and right and proper and authoritative. Does that make sense? That's the meaning of that. The New Testament also uses this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Keep in mind, this circumcision then, between this covenant, this promise between God and Abraham, it was authenticated. In other words, God put his stamp on this and say, I confirm this as true, everything that happened. And therefore, I establish this seal of circumcision. This was a way to authenticate the promises between God, or that God made to Abraham. Does that make sense? I'm putting my stamp on it. This is right and proper. This is what's taking place. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. In other words, God's done all the activity. God made the promise to Abraham. It was God's activity. It was his decision. It took place in the mind of God. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. In other words, God is at work here. This is God's activity. All of these things have taken place in the mind of God. And you can know this because he's going to put a stamp or a seal on it. Now listen carefully. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Formerly, the seal was what? Circumcision. Now the seal is what? The Holy Spirit. Now that word there, sealed, in verse 22 is the verb form. So the subject-verb agreement when you talk about Romans chapter 4 and here in 1 Corinthians is that God sealed us with a seal. Does that make sense? Okay? In other words, when God made the promises to Abraham, he said, I'm guaranteeing, I'm authenticating that everything I've said is true and made by me and all this. So I'm going to put my seal, this seal of circumcision, on this pledge or on this. Go ahead. Yeah. I'm authenticating it. God now authenticates you as being a child of God, his child, his. If you were to go and if some, during the adoption process, Paul says we're adopted in Galatians chapter 3, in Galatians chapter 4. We've been redeemed, and we've been adopted, and we've been brought into God's family. Now, whenever that process happens, there's paperwork, yes? And all that paperwork has what on it? Yeah, some type, okay, to authenticate it. God has set his seal upon this idea of your adoption. He authenticates it as being right and true and good by sealing that arrangement with his Holy Spirit. He gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. It's the same word in verse 22, the word sealed. Okay? It's the same word that is used there in Romans chapter 4. Not just the English, but the actual original language. It's the same word. The same idea. When Paul writes about circumcision in Romans chapter 4. Okay? We'll finish talking about that next time and then move on. Thank you.